I grew up in the parish church of St. Matthew. And nothing in my family happened without the presence or the permission of the church. Everything that we did somehow involved Monsignor Simons or Father Daly. And as you remember from school, they'd be sitting at the kitchen table. I always thought I was in trouble. I wasn't. I was just hanging out drinking beers with my dad. But that was scary enough in and of itself. Right? But in many ways, I was thinking about that. For us too here at St. Francis, we come here on Sundays and we spend this time together. And I think that much of our life is caught up here in the movement of our life here, and then how we take this and move out into the world. These readings that we have today, I think really do. I was trying to figure out a way in which maybe we could talk about the person of St. Francis and the Feast of St. Francis and what we do here in these readings. And then lo and behold, God gives us these wonderful readings that speak volumes of who Francis was in the church and what he was doing. In the first reading from Isaiah, the poetry of Isaiah is beautiful, by the way. And we're going to hear this. We hear this during Lent. And then we hear the suffering servant in Isaiah. But I shared this with you many times. In the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah gives us the language to understand sometimes our own psychological being in the world. He gives us the language that helps us understand oppression and pain, and maybe how in the midst of that, to still find some way through all of that. And Isaiah, in this reading, is speaking to the people of Israel. In the Gospel from Matthew, remember, Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus would have known Isaiah. He would have known it. So Jesus uses it in the same way that Isaiah is using it. And what Jesus does for his hearers, and what we try to do for us, is he takes that message and he makes it new again. And that's what I think Francis was trying to do. By his conversion, by his experience with the love of God, which was so profound in his place and time, he was trying to make this message new again. He was trying to say, listen, this is what God wants from us, right? Not all of this splendor, not in Francis's time, it was a lay movement in the church to bring the church back to apostolic times, to that time of the apostles. And Francis became kind of the leader of this lay movement, but it existed before him in the Waldensians and in Humiliati. But Francis kind of gathered them up in the spirituality that said, listen, what God really wants from us is justice. What God really wants from us is to pay attention to each other's needs. What God really wants from us is to let go of this kind of acquisitive desire to have everything attached to ourselves and to see ourselves in relation to others. And so in Isaiah, we hear how the prophet Isaiah is reminding the people of Israel that God is that we are God's beloved. The word in Greek that Isaiah uses here is the same word for friend as is beloved. And so we are God's beloved. Sometimes we don't always behave that way, and that's what Isaiah was saying, is listen, if you aren't careful with this, it's going to be taken away from you. And each of us have known that, right? We've known that sometimes when we're not careful with what the gifts that we give, that they're not ours anymore, somehow. But what Francis teaches us, that if we want to hold on to it, we need to give it away. And that's the message that I think Christ, at least Francis, heard in the Gospel of Matthew and particularly John. He always quotes John. And so we have this wonderful kind of invitation for you and I, right, to work towards justice and peace and to move and to remember that this kingdom, Matthew tells us, is already here in our midst. We have to live as if it's here. And then in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, this is the end of the letter. Paul's in jail, as you know, and he thinks his life is coming to an end. And so at the end of the letter, he's exhorting his readers. And he says something wonderful, right? He's like, don't have any anxiety, right? What a wonderful invitation that is, right? To not have any anxiety. Have anxiety about nothing. Pretty much what Isaiah is saying, pretty much what Jesus is saying in different ways. Paul's inviting us into a trusting relationship with this God who loves us. And then by prayer, all things are wrought for our good. And so we hear that, right? It's a really nice invitation. I think that we don't all get there, right? Sometimes we get a little closer. But at least here, maybe this Sunday, we can come and lay some of our anxieties and worries down just for a moment, maybe just for an hour, and move in that direction of God's invitation to trust him a little bit more. And then finally, in this Gospel of Matthew, and as we know, the theological the theological dimension of the Matthew of the Gospel of Matthew is to say to the people, to his community, remember, this gospel is written after Christ has died and rose from the dead. And so these are people who are trying to understand who this Christ was. And Matthew says to them, in many ways, that God had sent us all the prophets, and we didn't hear them. And then he sent us his son, and what did we do to him, right? And we nailed him to a tree. And so in the mouth of Jesus, Matthew is saying to the people, listen, be careful. The time is coming close when God is going to ask for an accounting from us. And so he says, and Jesus quotes Isaiah then and says, have you never heard that the stone that the builders rejected will become the cornerstone? And when I read that, I thought about this particular person, Francis Bernardone, who we honor in the Feast of St. Francis. He was very much part of the establishment that Jesus and Isaiah were talking about. His father was a wealthy cloth merchant in Assisi. He was part of the merchant class. And Francis, as we know, was a great reveler. He was actually named King of the Rebels. When I was in Assisi in May, they still celebrate this tournament that people dress in medieval costumes, and the town of Assisi is astounding. It's one of the most peaceful places I've ever been in. But I got this glimpse of Francis, who was probably, he had traveled to France with his father to buy cloth, and he had learned the language of the jongleurs, or those the troubadours. And so it was kind of the high Middle Ages where romance was certainly elevated. And so Francis thought himself to be a great knight. That's not what God had in store for him. And while he was off fighting Perugia, which is a town about 20 miles west of Assisi, where it's in the news again today because of the Knox case, right, in Perugia. But the thing was is that this moment of conversion for Francis occurred when he encountered a leper. He was scared to death of lepers, as probably most of us in that time, and maybe even today would be. Lepers were so ostracized that they had to ring a bell to let people know that they were coming so that we could cross the street and not be infected by them. And they were held in leprosiums, right? And so Francis's whole moment of conversion was when he was able to embrace what he most feared, and he kissed the leper. And so that's the point of that. And so when I was thinking about this gospel, that the stone that you rejected will become the cornerstone, that maybe in that movement of Francis towards the other, who was the outcast of society, who was the rejected of society, he heard God's message to restore his church. Francis, after he did that, he went to a little chapel in Saint Damiano. By the way, the chapel's a little smaller than this. It's astounding if you ever go there. The Poor Clares are there now, and then up at the Chiesa Clara. But if you can imagine the chapel a little smaller than this, and what hung from the middle of the chapel was a life-size San Damiano cross, that cross up there, San Damiano, which is a kind of example of Syro-iconography. And so it hung there, and Francis heard that cross say to him, Francis, rebuild my church. Francis, I don't know, was the sharpest tool in the shed. He took it very concretely, and he started to restore the chapel of San Damiano. Right, brick by brick, he put it back together again. And actually, that's what got him into trouble with his father, because he stole money from his dad. And his dad demanded it back, because Francis wasn't going to follow in his footsteps. But finally, I think Francis got the message that it wasn't just the chapel that he was supposed to restore, but by his life and his example, he was to restore the church. He was, in a way, to call us back, the way that Christ was trying to call his hearers back, the way that Isaiah was trying to call his hearers back, the way that Paul was writing to the church at Philippi. He was trying to call us back to what's really important, right? And to come to understand that God doesn't dwell necessarily in these buildings, that God dwells in you and I, and that the message goes out from you and I, not so much in terms of what we say, but how we behave, how you and I take this word into our lives, and like Francis, let it transform us. How does this move so that we embrace the leper? How does this move in our life so that maybe we embrace that which we're most afraid of, and in that we find the courage to go on and on and on? And so So when I was thinking about this, and by the way, Francis's gentleness extended to all of the creatures. You and I most know him by the saint in our garden, or that icon that I have out front, or by our habits. All Franciscans wear a white cord. And the reason we wear a white cord is because for the first time in the history of the church, it reflected a new way of religious life. There were monks and there were hermits, but there was no such thing as mendicant friars who begged their bread. And so Francis, in many, many ways, was trying to call the church of his time back to the message at the heart of the gospel. And you and I, when we come here at St. Francis, I think by our presence here, you and I do some of that. We call the church back to the message of God's all-inclusive love that has always been at the heart of the gospel, in which Christ says to us, all of you come to me, not some of you, right? In which Christ says, everybody's welcome, not just some of you. And so, and because we do this, right? A lot of people don't like that we do this, right? A lot of we tend to make people a little angry. That's not our intent. But the reality is that I think we're doing what Christ asked us to do. And when Francis lay dying, the friars all get together on October 3rd and we tell the story of Francis's transitus. When he lay dying, he asked the brothers to take his habit off and he wanted to lay next to Sister Earth. And so he looked at the friars and he said, I've done what is mine to do. I pray that Christ show you what is yours to do. And maybe that's the message. Maybe that's the message for us. Is that on this feast and in these readings, when Christ and Isaiah and all of the prophets invite us into reflecting on what is ours to do, that we might find the courage, like all of the, our ancestors in the faith, we stand on the shoulders of giants, that we might find that same courage and continue to move this message of love out into the world in every place that we go, right? Francis and Leo. Leo was a companion of Francis. The only two autographs we have of Francis are the blessing to Brother Leo and another little scribble. And when Brother Leo died, they found the blessing sewed into the inside of Brother Leo's habit. He kept the blessing so close to him. And so he and Leo were going into town to preach, and they walked all through the town. And Brother Leo, they didn't say a word. When they got to the other end of the town, Brother Leo said, I thought we were going to preach. And Francis said, we just did. And Leo said, I don't get it. And Francis said, listen. He said, preach all of the time, and when you have to, use words. So that there's something in many ways in which our behavior is speaks louder sometimes than our words. So let's remember that. And I'm so amazed at how all of our little creatures have calmed down. Right? So let's continue in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.